I wonder, are there times when you feel disheartened and discouraged? Are there times when it all seems too much? That there are too many balls in the air that need juggling? That there seems to be a relentless amount of problems landing on your doorstep one after another after another? I wonder, in the midst of it all, do you ever feel hopeless? If the answer is yes to any or all of those questions, then let me tell you some good news. You are not alone. Let me tell you some further good news. God knew that you would feel like that and gave us the Bible to bring a message of hope for times like these. I would like you to join me in reading the beginning of the first letter of Peter in the New Testament. We're going to read from chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, and then from verses 13 to 21. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Amen. Just want to pray just for a second. Thank you. Dear Lord, I just thank you for those words of Peter. I thank you for the Bible, for its instruction, Lord, for us to use on a daily basis to get closer to you. And I just thank you for the message that you have enabled me to bring this morning. And I just pray that our hearts and our minds will be opened and we will leave this place with a renewed hope in you this morning. Amen. I wonder what you'll be doing at 8 o'clock tonight. Will you, along with 10 million other people in the UK, be tuning in to Call the Midwife? For many, this blend of period charm and social commentary on life in the East End of London is perhaps the only time in the week when some people catch a glimpse of the Christian faith, albeit in the form of midwifing nuns. If you haven't seen it, the busy storyline based on the memoirs of 1950s midwife Jennifer Wirth not only offers a nostalgic family show, but also has a good closing epilogue. Recently, there was an episode where the midwives had to help out in Holloway Prison. In particular, they helped a young unmarried mother who was in a hopeless situation. But the nun helped her to turn her life around, so much so that she was able to leave prison and was employed as a cleaner with board and lodging and was able to keep her baby, which was destined for the orphanage. Probably almost completely unheard of in the 1950s, and still a fairly unlikely scenario still today. Well, it was an emotional storyline with a happy ending. But it was the epilogue that really caught my attention. Hope is a thing of extraordinary power. It feeds the soul. It can be dashed, yet it can show the way. We learned all this and more in Poplar, and what it meant to help somebody move from darkness into light. Here is a secular TV programme illuminating one of the basics of our faith, and it struck me that if we can learn about hope from a TV show, how much more can we learn from looking into God's word? So let us look again at the first letter of Peter, which was written to encourage and give hope to first century Christians. Christians who were experiencing persecution under their faith, and a further crueler persecution was set to come under Emperor Nero. I would suggest that most of us here are fortunate enough that we do not suffer for our faith in the same way as our first century brothers and sisters. Nevertheless, this letter is packed with insight and direction for all Christians living in societies who do not share our values, whether in the first or the 21st century. So I would like to take you on a small journey through a small short section of the passage from 1 Peter from three different perspectives: that of us in the world, of God the Father, and Jesus the Son. Through looking at this passage, I aim to build a picture of hope for you that is as relevant today as it was nearly 2,000 years ago. My hope is that, as a Christian, you will leave this place today feeling stronger in your faith and really knowing that there is so much more than this hopeless world and society in which we find ourselves living. I pray that God will use this message to encourage you in your faith. As Christians, we have been born again. In verse 3, Peter says, "By his boundless mercy, we have been born again to an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." When a baby is born, in whatever circumstance, that moment is life-changing. It is life-changing for the parent, or hopefully parents, and it is life-changing for the baby itself. The parents hold this new life in their hands and are overcome with joy and amazed at the miracle before them, and if born in a hospital, are longing to take their baby home, to feed it, comfort it, and love it. A baby is usually born out of love, And for many parents, after 9 long months of waiting, their hope is finally fulfilled as they hold their new living baby in their arms. Can you remember when you were reborn? I mean, born again as a Christian. That moment was life-changing. It was life-changing for God, your Father, and it was life-changing for you. God was able to open his arms and hold you like never before. He was overcome with joy that you had made the decision to come home to him. And he was at last able to feed, comfort, and love you as any father would. God loved you before you were born, and though sin separated you, when you chose to be reborn, chose new life, you were, in God's eyes, hope fulfilled. But what about Jesus? When Jesus was born, that moment was life-changing. It was not only life-changing for him and God, but for all humanity forevermore. Mary and Joseph held this new life in their arms and were overcome with joy and were amazed at the miracle before them. They also were longing to take Jesus home to feed him, comfort him, and love him. Jesus too was born out of love, not of human love, but out of God's love. For God and for mankind, Jesus was and is our ever-living hope. He is our ever-living hope fulfilled. Or again, as Peter puts it, by God's boundless mercy, we have been born again to an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Looking at the next section, in verses 6 and 7, the tone changes as Peter tells us that you will be distressed by trials and suffer temptations, and also gives us a reason, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. Let us return to the picture of our newborn baby. As many of us have experienced, a newborn baby doesn't stay newborn for long. The first few weeks are a struggle, as both baby and parents get used to a new routine. The baby changes quickly. He or she does not stay small and immobile for long, and learns quickly in the comfort of his home and family, how to walk and talk and eat, each stage bringing its own trials, from garbled noises to speech, from bruised knees to walking around the sofa. And who could forget food dribbled and smeared all over faces and furniture? Baby turns to child. Tantrums and trials are experienced. The learning curve to adulthood is long and steep, and parents share in these trials and temptations by standing by their morals and values to keep their children on the right path as much as they can. As much as the parents' patience is tested, still they have hope for the future of their child. As born-again Christians, you have struggles, you have trials, you have temptations. For some, even the first few weeks and months of being a Christian can be a strain in itself. Perhaps having to relearn how to behave and grappling with a new routine, including coming to church on a Sunday morning. But God watches over you as any good father would. He watches your baby steps. He guides you and he helps you in your relationships. He is there for you in your trials, whether they are emotional, physical, spiritual, all three, God is with you. His fatherly hand hovers over you. His arms are underneath you to carry you. As you progress in your Christian faith, God is sharing in your trials and temptations. He doesn't always step in to help, as he knows you need to grow in your faith by staying on the right path. So you are tested, and your faith in God can be also. But he is always with you. He has high hopes for your future. What about Jesus? He didn't stay newborn for long, and we can only imagine what his early years were like growing up, as the Bible only gives us a small glimpse. Yet we know that he too was tempted directly after his baptism. And you can read about this in the 4th chapter of Luke. This was a stage of Jesus' life that he had to go through. It wasn't easy. In fact, the years of Jesus' earthly ministry weren't easy at all. He was tried and tested on an almost daily basis and was exasperated at every corner, even with his own disciples. Yet these trials and temptations all culminated in the greatest trial and subsequently his death and resurrection. As one commentator has said, the path of Jesus from suffering to resurrection to heaven is the path intended for Christians as well. I'll just repeat that. The path of Jesus from suffering to resurrection to heaven is the path intended for Christians as well. You are not alone. The hope you have is in Jesus, who knows all about your suffering. How does he know? Because he experienced it for himself. Your continued faith through the trials that you face actually gives praise and glory and honour to Jesus. I wonder, have you ever considered that? That your trials actually give praise and glory and honour to Jesus? And finally, let us go back to verse 4, where we discover that we are born into an inheritance which is beyond the reach of change and decay. It is imperishable and unchanging, reserved in heaven for you. You are born into an inheritance. For most babies and children of the 21st century, this is also true. Whether it is land, property, or money, or sometimes all three, inheritance is something that most of you will benefit from at one time or another. Or maybe you already have, usually from a family member. I wonder if some of you may be looking at inheritance from a different perspective and are thinking about who will inherit your earthly possessions when you go to be with the Lord. And more to the point, will they appreciate them? I know that most people like to write a will to ensure that their possessions will go to the worthy family members or beneficiaries of their choice. And yet you hear stories about people having contested wills from those who thought they were going to inherit. But they missed out. Some people seem to live with their life almost on hold, hoping for some earthly inheritance or another, which is when their life is really going to start. Sadly, their hope is misplaced. Their life is being wasted. They are hoping for an inheritance that they may not even receive. Let me say again, you are born into an inheritance. In fact, reborn into an inheritance. Yes, because you have been born again and are living a life of faith. God has reserved an eternal home in heaven for you. That is your inheritance. Isn't that amazing? Do you find it hard to comprehend? I must admit, I do. I find it hard to imagine what heaven will be really like. And I find it difficult to grasp that the God of the universe has a reservation in heaven just for me. It's got my name on it. And that reservation is one that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Our inheritance has no expiry date, no use-by date. It will not rot or fade in the sun like produce. It is a promise from God. It is a promise that we can rely on and is part of our hope for the future. But what about Jesus? Well, without Jesus, there would be no inheritance. I reiterate, we are not talking about earthly possessions. No perishable silver or gold handed down through the generations. No, our inheritance is one that we really don't deserve. Our inheritance has been bought with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without defect. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, you believed in God, and by his grace, you will receive your inheritance. So when you are struggling, cling to that hope, because that is a living hope from the living Christ. To conclude, may I suggest that you leave this place today filled with a renewed hope, because you have an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. And although you must endure trials and temptations on your journey to heaven, you know that this testing of your faith is giving praise and glory and honour to Jesus, your Saviour. And finally, you are reborn into an inheritance through your faith in Jesus, an everlasting and unfading inheritance reserved personally for you in heaven. This is the good news, folks. This is the good news of resurrection, new life, hope and joy in our Saviour Jesus Christ. This is the good news that you can share with anyone who asks you about your faith. Hope is a thing of extraordinary power. It can help you move from darkness into the light.